Our brother Mac Briley will bring us the word of exhortation today, and in connection with his thoughts, the chief musician. I'd like to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with my ways. For there is not a word in my For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well my substance. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, as was read for you a few moments ago, our words will be delivered from a portion of today's daily reading, Psalm 139, which is titled in the Authorized Version, in the Oxford edition, as To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. Now, those of you with a companion Bible will note that it is titled simply A Psalm of David, and it ends with the phrase, To the Chief musician. We want to address these titles for just a moment. And even though the Authorized Version has not necessarily titled the beginning of this particular psalm correctly, we're going to approach it the way the Authorized Version has, because both the title and the ending, then, if you will, are quite interesting. A Psalm of David to the chief musician. Literally, when we come across these titles, what does it mean to us? And in this case, let's think about it a little bit. As the brother read through the 139th Psalm, certainly in your own mind, you were able to pick out remarks here that are clearly remarks concerning our Lord and Master. It is a messianic psalm. So how beautiful it is then that the psalm is entitled to the chief musician, a psalm of the beloved, as we translate David as the beloved. And indeed, is not our Lord the chief musician? Certainly David had a chief musician that these psalms were delivered to. But in the ultimate, in the coming glory to come, we need to recognize that it is our Lord and Master who is the chief musician. Let's look at the Apocalypse at two references very briefly. Chapter 14 in the first three verses. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they... You know, often we read this third verse, and we get to that pronoun there, they, and we want to think that this is we're talking about the saints. But let's not forget, we're talking about the everyone who is mentioned, but they are all the Lamb and the 144,000, are they not? And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living ones and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Certainly, the Lord will be the conductor of this great song. He will be the chief musician. He will lead the words. The 144,000 will sing with him and at his direction. And in chapter 15 of the Apocalypse, and in the third verse, we see of this great company, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So when we read many of these psalms that are written to the chief musician, psalms of the beloved, very often, if not always, and I haven't looked at them all, we should think of who our chief musician is and who truly is Yahweh's beloved, and try to pick out attributes of the song of the psalm that apply to him. The psalm begins, "O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Now certainly these words are written prophetically of our Lord and Master. For Yahweh alone truly knew him, and knew him completely. And the psalmist says of him that he was searched and known. He was known completely. He was known thoroughly. In John chapter 12, the 28th verse speaks of how well our Master was known of his Father. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Certainly at a time where men knew not who he was, the Father knew who he was. He had searched him. He had known him. And the psalmist records this for us. This should be very exhortational to us. You know, when we think of how well the thoughts of the Master were known by the Father, it should be a reminder to us that we need to be known as well by the Father. We need to put ourselves in positions that the Father and the Son can say that we are known by Him. You know, a lot of times when we talk about, you know, the Lord knowing something, surely the Lord is all-knowing. I mean, we know He understands everything. But prophetically, how does this phrase know, what does it really mean to us? What do we think of by it? And I think there's a few portions of Scripture that can explain it to us very well. You know, first of all, we can think of Malachi 3:16 that talks about a great book of remembrance that is written, and all of them that fear Yahweh's name will be written there. They are recorded and they are known there. And then we can contrast that with what's written in Matthew 25. And look at that, Matthew 25. And let's look at the 12th verse there. And let's think about what it is to be known and then to not be known. And think about where we want to fall in these two categories. Matthew 25 and verse 12. But he answered and said to the unfaithful virgins, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Where then do we wish to fall? Do we wish to be known? To be recognized of the Father and of the Son, or to be rejected because we are not known? And really the answer there is very exhortational, because what is it going to take of us to be known? It is going to take of us to be faithful sons and daughters of the Father. Faithful in doctrine, in teaching, in works, and in faith. In Psalm 139, in the first two verses where we read, the final phrase of verse 2 said, thou understandest my thought afar off. A very interesting phrase here that is mentioned, because this word for thought in verse 2 is only mentioned twice in the entirety of the Scriptures. And both occurrences are within this very chapter. In verse 2, speaking of the Son, it is said that the Father understandeth my thought afar off. And then verse 17 is the only other occurrence of this word where it says of the Son to the Father, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Prophetically, the psalmist is telling us of the close relationship between the Father and the Son, to where their thoughts are shared. They are known to one another, and completely so. Are we reminded of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19? Let's look at that. We'll start at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And we'll stop there, because that reaches the import. When we read then in this psalm concerning the Father and the Son, that their thoughts are known to one another, it is the doctrine of God manifestation that is being spoken of in this psalm to us. That the Son manifested the Father's will so completely that they could say of one another, they knew their thoughts. Verse 3 of Psalm 139 continues and says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. This third verse speaks of how carefully marked out the life of the Lord was. And indeed, later on in this chapter, we will find references in verse 16 that speak to that as well. The Lord's path, his lying down, all of these ways the Lord was acquainted with. Yahweh knew them and he had marked them out. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 7 and verse 6, John 12 verses 23 and 27, we find continually phrases such as, "Mine hour is not yet come." The path that he was on was clearly marked out, and he knew it as well. The Son was able to say completely of the Father, "You have compassed my path. You're acquainted with all my ways. You know completely what is going to happen here, and I know you know." In John chapter 13 and verse 1 and 17 and verse 1, it is written that the hour had come. What a great relationship is described then between the Master Jesus Christ and his Father, that he knew that his life had been planned out for him. He had a mission to perform, and he faithfully performed it. And during all of that time, he knew that his Father was guiding him along that path, that he was besetting him, like verse 5 says, or hedging him in and keeping him safe until the time would come. In the fourth verse of Psalm 139, it continues to say of the Master, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Yahweh, thou knowest it all together." Once again, we have this idea of God manifestation being brought out and how much the Son manifested the Father, so that there was not a word in his tongue, but that it could not have been spoken directly from the Father. It was indeed as if these words were coming directly through the Father, from the Father, though they were coming from the Son, who was speaking on behalf of the Father. In John chapter 8, and you'll notice we have a lot of references to John this morning, as it is the gospel of the Son of God. In John chapter 8, take note of what is said there concerning the relationship between the Father and the Son and the words that were in his tongue. John 8:38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father." And in chapter 17 and in verse 8 of John, let's look at what is said. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." All of the words which were spoken by the Master were known of the Father, because they were his words. They were words that were shared between the two of them. 2 Samuel in the 23rd chapter echoes this thought as well, and it's an interesting reference. I wanted to look at that. Hopefully, as you turn up 2 Samuel 23, you may still have in your Bibles the translation that Brother Thomas provides these verses that Brother Lucas many years ago printed out for everyone to keep in their Bible. 2 Samuel 23 in the second verse is very important on this point, but let's look at the first verse as well. And I don't know if I can read between where I put the translation here very well, but I'll try to give the gist of it. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweetest psalm of Israel said." Now that last phrase in verse 1, Brother Thomas has rendered it as "even the theme of Israel's psalms. So this is speaking of the Messiah. Even the theme of Israel's psalms. The Spirit of Yahweh spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. How wonderful it must have been for David to pen these words and know that he was speaking of the theme of the sweetest psalms of Israel, and how that the word of Yahweh would be within the mouth of the Messiah. We need to take exhortation in this as well. It's very important to us. If the words of the Master could be found as the words of Yahweh, and indeed they were, what should our words be? What should we aspire to do and to say? You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." So if the words that were spoken of the Master were words that were so fitting that they sounded as if they were words of the Father, we must take care into what we say and speak as well. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's revisit our memory verse from last month. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, I've heard one brother define this verse in this way, and I think it's an excellent way to define it. He defines it this way: for the word of God is living and energetic. And when it's in us, that's what it should be, shouldn't it? I mean, quick. The word quick there, we don't always understand the Old English. It is living that is being spoken of here. The word is living and energetic and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We know that in this life we will not reach the point to where our words are that perfect. We understand that. But we are reminded that it is something that we should set out to do each and every day. We desire that the Father and the Son would be happy to say they know us, that there was not a word in our tongue, but they know it altogether. Certainly we know through the grace and mercy there will be many words that they will forget. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17, these wonderful thoughts of the Messiah continue. And we think they are quite fitting. And it really gives us, this particular psalm gives us a lot of insight into the character of Jesus the Christ. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." The word for possessed in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word kana. And it's very interesting to really look at this particular word and then how it relates to the Lord. The word literally means to erect, to create, to form, or to buy. Okay? What is this really speaking of us then when it concerns the Master? "For thou hast possessed my reins and covered me in my mother's wounds." It teaches us of that He truly was the Son of Yahweh, because He was formed in His mother's womb for that very purpose. He was set apart for that very purpose. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that He was of Adamic flesh, mind you, and we are not trying to teach otherwise. But it teaches us to the fact that He was a body prepared for a specific purpose. Brother Robert Roberts writes in Phanerosis in its conclusion, an epilogue to Phanerosis, that it's a really important point where Brother Roberts writes, there could not have been a perfect man except the Lord made him. And this verse is speaking to that very point. The word for reigns here is quite difficult to understand sometimes, in particular for you younger Bible students who, as you're reading through this, as you try to understand, what does it mean for thou hast possessed my reins? You know, what we're speaking about here is the kidneys, all right, and those things. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean thou hast formed, thou hast erected, thou hast bought my kidneys? Well, when we look back in the Psalms in chapter 73, we'll find out that this is symbolic language. Look at Psalm 73 in verse 21, and we discover that this is nothing more than figurative language for the heart. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So the ideal of the reins here, it's being used as a figure for the heart, for the mind, for the thoughts. So what is being described here for us is, once again, that ideal of God manifestation is being firmly taught to us through the psalm, through David, who is writing about the theme of all the pleasant psalms of Israel. Thou hast formed my thought and has covered me in my mother's womb. He was that body prepared for that specific purpose. Lest we not catch how messianic this particular psalm is, that last phrase in verse 13 takes us back to Psalm 22, which so vividly paints the picture of the Lord's crucifixion for us. And in that particular psalm, Psalm 22 in verses 9 and 10, we read, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Isn't it wonderful as we read these words of the Master how perfectly his life was dedicated to the service of the Father, to the service of Yahweh? The 14th verse of Psalm 139 continues and says, "I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, the Hebrew word for praise in that verse is quite interesting, because it's not the normal word for praise that is used. All right, a lot of times we have a different word. Here, the word is yada. It's yada. And it comes from the Hebrew word yod, which hopefully y'all are starting to remember some Hebrew. We need to, as we study through the Bible, we'll pick up on a lot of these words and remember them. The word yod refers to the hand. It refers to the hand. So when it says of Christ that he would praise thee, the implication is that all of the works of his hands would offer this praise. Everything that he would set himself to do would be offered as a praise of thanksgiving, of worship and glory to the Father. And that in itself, brethren, is truly what we should be doing. You know, we remind ourselves of what Ecclesiastes says in 9 and verse 10. We're not going to read that. You know, whatever we set our hand to do, do it with all our might. And whatever we set our hands to do, make sure it is done to the glory of Yahweh. And that is done to bring honor unto his name. For that is what our Master did. What does it mean to be wonderfully made? The word is interesting. It means to distinguish or to set apart. To distinguish or to set apart. It's not just that he was wonderful, and surely that is true. He was wonderful. He was wonderfully made. But he was set apart. He was distinguished. We come back to that idea that, yes, our Master was Adamic flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are. He had to overcome and learn obedience. But yet, he was set apart. He was wonderfully made. He was that body prepared. Look at the 80th Psalm, and let's read verses 15 through 17. Psalm 80, 15 through 17. In the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of the right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. The Lord was a man who was made strong for a particular purpose. We have borrowed the phrasing of Hebrews 10:5 several times during the talk, but we have not turned it up, and we want to remind you of it, where Paul writes that he was the body prepared. He was the body prepared for a particular purpose. And Zechariah in chapter 13 and verse 7 said that he was a man who could be called by Yahweh, my fellow. My fellow. It is our duty in this life to strive to be set apart as well, but not for the same purpose. In this life, we will never be called the fellow of Yahweh in the way that Christ was. We will never be as perfect as he was. But it is our goal to strive for that perfection that will come in the kingdom age, when we can look forward to being fearfully and wonderfully remade in immortality. The 15th verse of Psalm 139 continues, and we have in this verse references to the Lord's death, to the purpose why he was known by the Father, the purpose why all his thoughts were known unto the Father. For we read there, my substance. And those of you with the Oxford Bible, notice how the margin puts for it, my body, my strength. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. The Hebrew phrase for hid from thee comes from one word. It is the Hebrew word kahad. And the word literally means destroy, cut off. We could render the verse, therefore, if you will, my substance was not destroyed when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Does not this really hearken back to us what Psalm 16 and verse 10 says? And when Paul quotes it in Acts 2:27, you know, what do those verses say to us about the Lord when he was in the grave? For thou didst not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. When it comes to being the body prepared, the grave was the crowning focal point, if you will, of that making of that perfect man. By submitting to the death on the stake, the Lord had sealed the fact that not only would he be that man who in thought, in deed, and in action had perfectly manifest the characteristics of the Father, but that in being resurrected from the grave, he would also become one who would be curiously wrought, who would be wonderfully made in body as well, and manifest the Father perfectly, both in body and in spirit and in character. The phrase for curiously wrought is interesting. This is the only place in the Psalms that it is ever used. I did not write the Hebrew word down in this particular case, but whenever this particular Hebrew word is mentioned in the Bible, it is almost always, with the exception of this case, used in connection with the embroidering or the needlework of the tabernacle in the wilderness. If you were to turn to Exodus 26 and 36, and Exodus 35 and 35, in both cases it is spoken of the intricate needlework and embroidering that was involved in making the articles of the temple. Our Lord and Master, then, if you will, in submitting to the death of the cross, not allowing himself, being allowed by Yahweh to see corruption, and then being resurrected, he was curiously wrought. He was a unique piece of needlework, of embroidering, when he was resurrected. And we're not speaking of immortal resurrection here. We are just speaking figuratively of what his death was able to bring to pass. And that is that change, that curious needlework, if you will. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, which was read last weekend to us, let's take note of what is said of the Master there. Revelation 1, in verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 of the firstborn of the dead in Colossians 1:15 through 18. Thus in this verse we see prophetically how the Lord would be the first begotten of the dead, that he would be part of a unique creation of individuals. Maybe not the best choice of words there. A unique group of individuals who, after being resurrected from the grave, would be curiously wrought, would be a special work, a special needlework, a special embroidering, one of great talent, to put on immortality and to manifest Yahweh perfectly for the millennial age. In Psalm 139, the 16th verse takes us back to the beginning and takes us back to how was this made so that the Lord could not see corruption in the grave, who could become this curious needlework. Verse 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The word for my substance here, actually it's the word for my substance yet being unperfect. That entire phrase comes from one Hebrew word which only occurs here in the Bible. To me, a lot of times we talk about language and sometimes we have to be careful. We know that we can almost make anything mean what we want to make it mean. But to me, it's fascinating, and hopefully it's noteworthy to you, that when we're studying psalms that are prophetic, portions of the word that are prophetic of the Messiah, of Jesus the Christ, when we come across these phrases that are used only of him, is Yahweh trying to point out something to us special? And I think so. The phrase "for my substance yet being unperfect" is the Hebrew word galen. It literally means embryo. All right? My embryo, if you will, my unformed substance, as the Revised Standard Version renders it. And I think the NASB says something similar to that as well as the Weymouth. That's a New Testament translation. I meant to say the JPS translation, which is the Jewish Publication Society. Verse 16 then is taking us back to the life of the Lord being mapped out, if you will. Even before he was born, and even when he was in the embryo, when he was being formed and not yet perfect, there was not a perfect substance, it was not yet a complete embryo, but it was a developing embryo, all his days were written. Verse 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my unformed substance, and in thy book," and I'm going to read the rest of this verse the way Rotherham translates it, "and in thy book all the days they should be fashioned, while yet there was none of them." Jesus' days are all recorded in the Scriptures, and they were recorded before His very birth. In Psalm 40, in verse 7, that is spoken of as well, in another psalm that is very messianic. And the 7th verse says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." To sum up where I'm going with that thought, let's finish off with verse 17 of Psalm 139. "How precious also are all thy thoughts unto me." What then is the exhortation for us that we wish to convey as we look at how the life of the Lord was completely planned, in that the Scriptures, if you will, spoke of His life, of His work, His teaching, of His death, and His resurrection? What's important to us is to know that everything that was determined came to pass. Everything that was written was fulfilled. And there are yet many other things that are written of Him that are yet to be fulfilled. Our faith should be strengthened when we see how the Lord's life was completely written and spoken of in the Scriptures. And our faith should look forward to those things that are yet to come to pass, to His future glory in the kingdom age. The final two verses of the psalm are a great exhortation for those of us who look forward to the time that the rest of the Master's life is brought to pass, that which the Scriptures spoke of. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," or "lead me in the Olam."